Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been somewhere in public where you're near somebody and they're talking and they might even be looking at you? And you all of a sudden feel odd because you're not sure if they're speaking to you, and then you notice this little thing in their ear. And you realize they're not speaking to you at all. They're either listening to their AirPod in a conversation, or they got a Bluetooth device, and you just weren't privy to what was being going on. You just happened to be in the place where they were talking. And, you know, just as a side note, I think it's kind of rude sometimes, but we've all, at least most of us, have had that experience, right? If that's the case, you're going to appreciate this story that I came across of a priest in Dublin, Ireland. And he has this church that's on a really steep hill. Well, he drives up to the church one particular day, parks his car, gets out of his car, and in his car was this little terrier dog that he wanted to stay inside the car and not get out of the car while he ran into the church building just for a couple of minutes to get a few things off of his desk. And so here's the picture. This priest is looking at his car parked on a very steep hill, and he's looking at the car doing this: stay, stay, when somebody walks by him. And the man says to him, "Mate, why don't you just put it on park? Pull the parking brake." You see, my job, most of the time my job as a pastor, as a servant of God, is to tell the people of God to go. All through the Bible, you can see prophets of God telling God's people to go. But every once in a while, it is the job of a servant of God to tell the people of God to stay. Stay. And you're about to hear a message like that today, because God does not want his people to go into fly traps. So the message that we're going to see is a message that God sent through the prophet Elijah to the son of Ahab. And it's the message that God is sending through the prophet of Elijah to you today and to me as well. Open up your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today, 2 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to study a story from the life of Elijah that I think is honestly phenomenal. And for the life of me, I don't understand why so many people don't even know this story. Some of you are not going to know this story was even in the Bible today as we look at it. But I think it's one of the most important stories from the life of Elijah. Now, Ahab, the king, the wicked king, is gone. He's out of the picture. We saw that last week when my father-in-law so adequately preached that sermon on the judgment of God. And Ahab, the king, was judged by God. He was killed in battle, just like God announced, because of that sin of stealing the vineyard of Naboth. But just because Ahab is gone does not mean that Elijah's work is done. Because Ahab has two wicked sons. And God said, I'm going to deal with both of them as well. Now, the first son is named Ahaziah. And as the elder, he is the first to become king after his father is gone. So we're going to pick up 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 says this: after Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Moab has been under Israel's subjection since the days of King David. They have been paying taxes to the nation of Israel now for a very long time. And in ancient times, when a king would die, other surrounding nations usually would see that as a time to go to war and move against them, because it was a time of weakness. It was a time of confusion and chaos. They often saw the death of a king as a sign of the displeasure of the god or gods of whatever nation that may be. So Ahab has died, and he died as the victim of a random arrow shot. And Moab says, now's the time to move. So right off the bat, Ahaziah has just become king, and he's got a political crisis on his hands. But it gets worse. Look at verse 2. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. We normally say the phrase like father, like son, but in this case, it's much more like mother, like son, because this boy may have been the son of Ahab, but he was particularly Jezebel's son. His reign has gotten off to a very troubled start. First, he has this unwanted uprising, and then he has an untimely accident. And when you've just become king and your nation finds out that you are injured and seriously hurt, you don't want the word on the street to be, yeah, he fell off his patio. That's what happened. He fell off his patio. Which, by the way, I still think is the judgment of God. Because if God says, you're going down, he can get you with an arrow and he can get you with a banana peel. But either way, you're going down. So he's down and he's hurt. And I believe that this was in some ways the mercy of God. Because right now in his life, he's got two really good reasons to turn his heart back to the God of Israel, to Yahweh. In his father's lifetime, God had given him sufficient, more than sufficient evidence that God, Yahweh, was supreme. Because there's that whole story of the drought that he would have lived through as a boy, and all the rain came after that big old episode of the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel and the fire coming down. There was clear evidence to this boy, even as a child, who the true God of Israel actually was. But instead of receiving a message from God in the things that he's facing right as becoming king, Ahaziah seeks out a message from the devil. He says, go and consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now, Ekron was a city over on the coast in the Philistine region. It was in a different part of the world, but the god of Ekron, Baalzebub, was known all over that part of the world as being skilled in divination and predicting the future. The word Baalzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And in ancient times, you would go to an idol that was either a stone carving or a wooden carving, sometimes just a big rock, and you would place your sacrifice in front of this idol, and the meat that would lay there would have flies that would hover over that meat. And those flies, the people thought, represented the spirits and the demons. And Beelzebub was the prince of demons. He was the one that could make these flies or those spirits go away from your life that are harassing you. This is the only time, by the way, that we see the name Beelzebub appear in the Old Testament. But the name Beelzebub actually appears 7 different times in the New Testament. Remember that time that Jesus was casting out demons to show that the kingdom of God had actually come? And what do his critics say of him? They say, well, sure, he can drive out demons because he's calling on Beelzebub to do it. And Jesus says, you better watch it. You are crossing a line that you don't want to cross. Just like Ahab, you are being willfully blind to the work of God and giving credit to the devil for what God is doing. You don't want to go there. We call that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, can a block, a stone, a carving, can that predict the future? No. But demons are really good at guessing what the future holds. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." So that big block of stone in the city of Ekron that had this widespread reputation for divination and predicting the future was in fact an actual base of operations for demonic forces. And King Ahaziah is willfully ignoring one of God's strongest admonitions to the nation of Israel. Because that part of the world that the Israelite nation had came to was known for their detestable devotion to the occult, to witchcraft, to sorcery, to magic arts, to divination, to spiritualism, to seances, to speaking with the dead. And I want you to hear what God said to the nation of Israel under Joshua, right before they go into this new land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire." By the way, that's the worship of Molech, a demon. "Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you." This was the judgment of God on the people that lived in that land, the Amorites. This is why God let Israel have their land. Because they were sold out 100% to demons and the occult. And that's detestable to God. In fact, the law of God says that people who do those kinds of things are to be put to death. I want to be very clear. We're talking about real evil here. Not pretend. Not Hollywood. Although, I will say this, even Hollywood gives a nod to the demonic realm. They might make every movie they can to mock the existence of God, but they do not question the reality of demons. Think about it. The prophet Zechariah says in the first part of verse 2 of chapter 10, "The idols speak deceit." Now, stones don't say anything. Demons do. The Old Testament is filled with warnings that Israel is never to open up a door that God wants to be kept closed. And God refused to have this insult to his majesty. So God sent Elijah and said, "Well, the king apparently wants to know about his future. Well, I want you to go and tell him that his future looks something like this." Pick up with me. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back?' Because the king knows there's no way they traveled in the time that they were gone all the way to Ekron, got the message, and came all the way back. And look at it. Look what the text says in verse 6. They said, 'A man came to meet us,' they replied. 'And he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' And the king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these things?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.'" See, they didn't know who he was, because I'm telling you these stories in succession and weeks of preaching this to you, but Elijah's been off the scene now for many years, and they didn't recognize him. And it was important to God that the convoy that the king had sent out didn't actually get to the city of Ekron. He did not want Israel, and by the way, he does not want the surrounding nations to hear of such an insult to his sovereignty and majesty as God. And it's amazing to me that even though they don't know who Elijah was or is, they didn't recognize him, they still obeyed him. Think about this. They are on orders from their king to go to Ekron. And this man has such spiritual authority just emanating from him, they turn around and disobey their king. And they go back. And so Ahaziah gets his oracle, but it did not come from the God he was seeking. And Jezebel and he weren't about to let this challenge to Baal go unanswered. So here's what happens. Verse 9, we'll pick it up. "Then he sent to Elijah a captain," now he's sending soldiers, not just a convoy of people, soldiers, 50 men. "A captain with his 50 men, the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, May fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. You see, Ahaziah had forgotten already something that his daddy had to learn the hard way. You don't catch Elijah. Remember when Elijah had announced the drought and then disappears and he was on the run, kind of. This is by the brook in Kereth Ravine. He was with the widow at Zarephath. But he's out there, and Ahab was searching for him for 3 years, and he never found him because you don't catch Elijah. God allowed that to happen, by the way. So this guy shows up, and no doubt this captain and these 50 men are committed to the God of their king. They are Baalist soldiers. So when he's shouting, "Man of God, come down," what does he mean? He either means, you're not really a man of God, because if he is a man of God, then they wouldn't actually be doing this, right? So maybe he means he's a man of God, but he's actually, the captain is sent by his master's God, which is better than or greater than your God, so you better come down and get yourself right here in front of me right now. Well, the man of God did not come down, but the fire of God did. Because just like he did on Carmel, God is making a statement. God is willing to meet Baal anywhere, on any battlefield. But God's fire only made Ahaziah's contempt burn hotter. So look what happens. Verse 11, at this, the king sent to Elijah another captain and 50 more men. And the captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once." He's even more insolent than the first captain. Just imagine, I mean, he's saying this, and around his feet are the burnt corpses of 50 soldiers. And he's still trying to give Elijah orders. So Elijah decides to let God decide if he's a man of God or not. Verse 12, "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. Now, how would you like to be that guy? Look at verse 13. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid. Go with him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. It's almost as if Elijah was saying, all you had to do was ask nicely. But why did the angel of the Lord tell Elijah to not be afraid? Remember where he's going. He's going to the palace of the king. Who lives in the palace with the king? The king's mom. Who's the king's mom? Jezebel. And the last time that Elijah was around Jezebel, she gave him a 24-hour death threat. That totally freaked Elijah out. He got depressed. He runs off into the desert. He tries to run away from ministry. He wants to die. And now God is saying, you go right into her house and don't be afraid. So he does. This time, God's servant is not going to flee the queen of the flies. So let's read verse 16. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Do you notice, apparently, Elijah just walks right into the enemy's lair, gives the word, and then walks right out. And nobody was really all that fired up about trying to arrest Elijah. But apparently nobody was burning with a desire to repent either. Because after all this had happened, that king on that bed isn't there on that bed begging for mercy or repentance or forgiveness. His soul was trapped by flies. And just like his father, he experiences the undiluted wrath of God. And let me make a very quick point here. I want you to write this down. God does not pour out his wrath on idols. God pours out his wrath on idolaters. The stone in Ekron was still standing up, but the king, he went down. Now again, we've got a challenge. We've got a story like this. What are we going to do with a story like that? Because to my knowledge, there is no standing temple dedicated to Baals above. But give it time. Probably our culture can figure that out. But there's no temple that I can say, hey, you Christians, avoid that temple. Don't go near there. But I don't want you to be naive. God put this story in your Bible for a particular reason. And I want to share two of them with you. Because this story teaches you, this story teaches me this. Write it down. Turn away from counterfeit fears. It is good to see Elijah acting like the old Elijah. Bold, brave, courageous. Whereas before, he had been very afraid of Jezebel. And what is the typical fear management response that we all have? Avoidance. You go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were afraid of God. What did they do? They hid. And typically we try to avoid whatever it is that we're afraid of. And the Bible has a better way for you to conquer fear. Get a bigger and better fear. The fear of God is the remedy for bogus fears. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 13 says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread." In other words, when the fear of God is present, the fear of everything else is absent. You need to learn not to be afraid of those who are only actually pretending to be in charge of stuff. You need to be afraid of the one who is truly in charge. God is not in the business of canceling fearful situations for you. God is in the business of canceling fear in the midst of those fearful situations for you. As Kay so aptly read at the beginning of our service, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you're struggling with a spirit of fear, that didn't come from God's Holy Spirit. Don't get trapped by the flies. Turn away from counterfeit fears, but there's something else. Turn away from counterfeit gods. I want to be really honest with you here. I don't like teaching on and preaching about the devil and demons. I don't. I remember the last time I taught on the devil, somebody came up to me and said, "Mike, I never saw the devil more clearly when you were up there teaching about him." That was a joke. But you need to hear that I believe Satan's greatest victory in the Western world has been to convince you that you are too intelligent to believe in him. The demonic realm is very real. And there are certain arenas that give wide open access for demons to affect our lives. Astrology is demonic. Not astronomy, don't mix the two. Astrology. The Bible is full of condemnation of astrology. Palm readers, seances, crystals, consulting the dead, fortune tellers. All these things are doors that the Lord our God wants kept closed. And to consult any other source for guidance in your life other than God, other than his word, is an actual insult unto the majesty of our sovereign Lord. Some of you run around in your lives and you're searching for all kinds of things. And the one thing you don't search for is the only thing that gives you the truth, real answers, not lies from demons. Ouija boards. Those dumb magazines that give you predictions for the next year. You say, "Well, it's all just fun and games." It's not fun and games. It is demonic poison. Do you know what else is demonic in this day and age? Convincing a beautiful young female that she needs to become a man and that she must have her breasts cut off to do that. Or convincing a young man that somehow God made a mistake with him and he needs to mutilate his body and play dress up to accommodate demons that are harassing him. Those lies are from hell, where Satan resides. They are an assault on the very design and nature that God himself instilled within you and I. I read about this guy. Matt George was his name. I'm going to tell you about Matt's story because this week I went, a buddy called me and asked me to come help him with the removal of a timber rattlesnake. If you follow me on social media, you saw some of those pictures. And I went to help him. Once a year he calls me. He lives out in the Madison County area. And I'm a snake guy. I like snakes. But I also have an incredible, healthy respect for an animal that I know that's small, I could stomp on it and kill it, but an animal nonetheless that if it bit me, it would take me out. So I have a very healthy respect for these animals. But this guy, Matt George, was in Arizona, and he caught just a little 2-foot-long rattlesnake. He decided to take it home as a pet. He put it in a tank in his home, and his buddies would come over. They'd have a beer and drink, and he'd get the rattlesnake out, and he'd catch it and hold it by the head, and he'd kiss it on the head with his friends. He'd like to show off, until one day it bit him in the lips. No joke. And he immediately went into a coma as his eyes rolled back into his head, and he had to be life-flighted to a hospital. The bill for his stupidity was well over $2 million in use of anti-venom to help him recover. Two things are really obvious from that story. Number one, his driver's license and right to own a gun need to be revoked. But why on earth would you play with something that you know is so deadly? 1 Timothy 4:1 says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, demons are manifest in modern day idols, whatever those idols may be. And they are teaching us things. They're wanting it to be pulverized into your soul and heart and mind. But you need to make no mistake. The Bible says very clearly, they're active in your life. And they want you to learn something from them. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that Satan specializes in counterfeit miracles and signs to deceive even the elect. That's you. Counterfeit miracles and signs to deceive you. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Maybe you remember the story of that girl. She was a slave. She had owners, but they made money off of her because she could actually predict the future. Well, how could that girl do that? She didn't. The demons in her did. And she did not need applause. She needed deliverance. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 says that idolatry and witchcraft are a work of our flesh. Revelation 21, verse 8 says that idolaters and those who practice magic arts will be thrown into the lake of fire. So why would you be checking a horoscope trying to figure out what you should do? You need to decide ahead of time to go and burn the garbage that the flies are circling over. That's what they did in the New Testament. Paul was preaching about the kingdom of God in the city of Ephesus, and he did it. He was casting out demons. And you need to see what the Bible says happens. In Acts 19, verse 17, it says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly." And he goes on and lists how much it cost. In today's culture, it's estimated around $4 million. Here's what I believe. Here's what I know. God has given you every single thing that you need for guidance. We have in our lives God's Word, the Holy Scripture. You also have access to a church that is filled with Spirit-given wisdom. He has actually gone even farther than that. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to indwell you, to prompt you, lead you, guide you, tutor you. So why do you need to go anywhere else? Why would you consult anything else? You see, sometimes the man of God says to God's people, go. But sometimes the man of God has to tell you, stay. Stay. And this is one of those times you need to stay away from the things that God has said. Stay away from that. It's not fun. It's not games. It's not trivial. There's probably thousands upon thousands of TikTok videos of it. But it's something, my friend, that you need to avoid. And you need to hear me. Most of you know me really well. I'm not a whacked out fundamentalist preacher going over the top on this stuff. This is the very clear, unfiltered word of God for you. Stay away from anything that would open a door to the demonic realm in your life. In 2000, during the Sydney Olympics, there was a long distance runner from Kenya And he was asked by a reporter, why is it that Kenya produces so many of the world's fastest runners? He said, well, it's because of our road signs. The reporter looked a little confused. He said, many of them say, beware of lions. And that's the message for you today. Don't go looking for demons. Just draw near to God. I've been to the St. Louis Zoo, and a number of years ago, they opened up this big exhibit, which they entitled Big Cat Country. I've been there. And it's a wide open area with the lions, kind of on a new thing. Instead of looking at them at ground level through a fence or bars, they have bridges that go over the top of it. And you can look down and see the lions in their own environment and watch them and witness them and all the things. And right after this exhibit had opened, there were two young moms that had gone to this zoo and to see the new big exhibit. And they took their kids. They had two strollers. One of the moms had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. The other mom had a newborn. And the newborn, you know, was wrapped up in blankets. And so as they were going over the bridges, the blanket caught in the wheel of the stroller, kind of got stuck. So both moms leaned down and they're trying to get the blanket out of the wheel of the stroller when the two little children, the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old, found a child-sized gap in the fence of the bridge. And went through. And they were standing on top of the rocks, about 25 feet above the lions. And one of the boys said, Mom, we can see the lions. She turned around. What's she going to do? If she screams, she might startle the lions, make them aware of two nice snacks above them, or startle the kids and they fall. So in wisdom, this mother kneels down on her knees and opens her arms up. Boys, come here to Mama and give me a big hug. And they come through the child-sized gap, running to their mom's arms and hold on tight. I think that is exactly how the Bible is telling you to deal with this stuff. Just have a passion to be near God, to come into his arms, to hold tightly to him, and just stay. Stay. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing we are very aware of our enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for who it is that he can devour. God, please protect the families and the people in our church from Satan and his demons. Lord God, they are relentless. They are always looking for a way to pull us from you. They're always looking for a way to distort and pervert your image in us. So God, strengthen us today. And my prayer is, Lord, that we would stand firm in you and in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.